Did want to give a special welcome to Pastor Tim and Sherry Keller are with us. He's our new regional director, Northwestern PA, and definitely glad this is an odd time to be visiting with everything going on, but we're glad you're here with us and pray for your ministry in our district. Last weekend, some of you know that over the last year I've been getting into mountain biking, which is a new experience for me, and I'm realizing over time you need to replace your tires. I'm realizing that very clearly now, that they kind of wear out. I had started noticing my rear wheel was getting a little thin and didn't think much of it. I was riding with a friend last weekend on one of the forestry roads that we've ridden a number of times and took the same sharp corner that I've taken a number of times without issue, and the back wheel went out from under me. Just slid, and I went down, and as I was getting up and looking at the new wounds, my legs, which seem to be in good company lately, I start looking at the marks on my legs, and I'm like, how in the world did I get down the way I went down without having any marks from the waist up? And that's when I looked down at my glove, which I'm very grateful for these gloves. They don't look like much, but that glove took all the impact of my hand down on the ground as the bike went down sideways. So I had no marks from the waist up. I can't say the same for my knees, but you know, what I'm realizing, though, like with mountain biking, I mean, 3 days later, I purchased new tires, something with a little bit more grip, because I want to have something that's actually designed for what I'm doing. And we know, some of you that are sports fans that have been dying over the last couple months of no sports, you've been excited to turn on the TV and see some baseball or some hockey, or I've been watching some soccer. Do you notice that the soccer players, the hockey players, the basketball players, baseball players, they don't use the same equipment? They have equipment that's designed for their game. Some equipment's designed to protect them. Some of the equipment's designed for them to be effective and successful in what it is that they're doing. We know that that's true even for our military today. They have the right equipment, and that equipment that our soldiers have used over the years have changed based on technology and being able to provide the safest equipment for our soldiers. Today we're picking up in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, and 2 weeks ago when we started and looked at the first half of this account, most of your Bibles have a statement or a description that this is called putting on the whole armor of God. And the image that would have been in the reader's mind initially in Ephesus would have been the image of a Roman soldier who would have had the breastplate of righteousness, would have had the helmet of salvation, would have had the sword of the Spirit. All these images that we're looking at in this passage would have been directly connected to the image that the people would have had of a Roman soldier. And so it's important that we think about that, not only for our image as we're reflecting on these verses, but to be reminded that whether it's mountain biking, a sport, or a soldier going into battle, we need to have the right equipment for whatever it is that we're doing. And what Paul has been talking about in throughout this entire book about putting off the old life and putting on the new life, of living in the fullness of God, of working to live up to the calling of Christ in our lives, he ends this whole letter with this reminder that we are in a spiritual battle and that our growing and maturity and faith in Christ involves putting on certain things into our life that not only help us go deeper and experience the fullness of God as part of that process of putting off and putting on the new, but it's also what we need to do to prepare for spiritual battle. Too often, I think we've looked at these verses and we've tried to make it something that's disconnected from the spiritual life or maturity in faith. These verses flow out of everything that Paul has already been teaching about going deep in our faith in Christ. And that if we want to be able to stand in the midst of temptation, stand in the midst of spiritual attack, we can't take our faith and growth in our faith casually. We have to, like a soldier going into battle, we need to know that there are certain things that we need to do, certain things that we need, convictions we need to hold, certain things that we need to rely on that God has given us to prepare us for the day, to prepare us for the spiritual life. I saw a meme a few years ago, or a few months ago, that talked about how, do Christians really need the Holy Spirit? And The person's response was, look, I need the Holy Spirit just to go to Walmart. And that's even more so today. I mean, we need the Spirit's involvement in working in our lives, and that's been central to what everything Paul has been saying. But now he's using the analogy of a Roman soldier and all this equipment to describe the things that we need to have actively working in our hearts and our lives so that we can be growing deeper in our walk with the Lord, and be able to stand in the midst of spiritual attack and spiritual battle. With that in mind, we're going to read the entire section, verses 10 through 20, and then we're going to pick up where we left off 2 weeks ago. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and all supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And here Paul transitions from the teaching to then saying that as you're praying, remember to pray for me. He says in verse 19, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Anytime I do a two-part thing like this, I'm always careful. I don't want to re-preach the message I did 2 weeks ago. So if you didn't hear that, it's online. You can watch the video, or the podcast should be available if you just want to listen. But I want to quickly highlight a few things we talked about. We talked about three key questions to understanding this passage. The question of who is our battle against, where do we find our strength, and how do we stand and fight? And again, I'm not going to re-preach that, but just a few comments. We talked about how we live in a world in which there's a lot of conflict. And too often, we sometimes demonize people. We get into political battles or political conflicts, or we get into battles with other people, and we don't understand that there is a spiritual battle going on that is not flesh and blood. We too often, I think, we have our eyes set on someone we perceive to be an enemy, and that's not really our enemy. We need to take a step back and understand what God has called us to as Christians, and how we are to be living a life that is walking in the Spirit, and that we are living this out in our life, and that is how we do battle. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We looked at in verse 12, that verse, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. We looked briefly at the three things that we see about that, that verse and what it tells us about our spiritual enemy. We see that they're organized, they're actively working against us. So they're organized, they're actively working against us. But we ended with an important statement, that they're already defeated. We don't need to live in fear, because those spiritual forces that are at work against us, while they are organized, they're living out what Jesus said, that Jesus said he came to give life and give it abundantly, compared to the devil, who came to steal, kill, and destroy. We have a real spiritual enemy who wants to see us trip up. He wants to see us not experience the fullness of Christ in our life. He wants to see us fall into sin. He wants to see us fall short of the abundant and full life that Christ calls us to. And he will do everything. The word used is he's going to use schemes, strategies against us. But in all of that, and recognizing the spiritual battle, and recognize the fact that we have a real spiritual enemy, we need to never be fearful, because we know that our enemy is defeated. What Christ did on the cross in his resurrection secured our victory. Jeff, I'll share. Can I share what you shared with me afterwards? Jeff used an analogy 2 weeks ago afterwards. We were talking about this. He said, it's kind of like the mob boss who's been defeated. He's sitting in jail, but he's still pulling the strings. He's defeated. He's already in jail. Even more so than that analogy, the reality is we know that the future is written too. There's a final, full judgment for our spiritual enemy as well. We do not need to live in fear, but we also need to not ignore the spiritual reality and understand that us pursuing a deeper walk with the Lord to be strengthened in our inner spirit by God's Spirit is all about not only living out the life that Christ has called us to, but it's how we stand strong. And that's the third question. How do we stand and fight? Paul is giving this analogy. He said, the way that we stand and fight, the way that we can tap into God's strength in us is to put on the whole armor of God. And last week we looked at the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and shoes that are our feet, the readiness that given by the gospel of Christ. In these, in those, that language, we're reminded, and we looked briefly at the fact that the persons that were hearing this that had any background to the Jewish faith, as they were hearing this, if they had any experience with the prophet Isaiah, the image of the conquering Messiah would have come to their mind. And we looked at a number of verses last week that give us that backdrop of the coming Messiah who would be victorious, and that he would be carrying the sword of the Spirit. He had this divine armor that's described throughout the book of Isaiah, and he makes that available to each of the believers. We'll look at a few of those additional today, but those statements of the importance of truth and the importance of righteousness, the importance of the peace that God gives us, all of that is connected to the fact that our Messiah, Jesus himself, gives us those things. Jesus is the conquering Messiah that's described in Isaiah, and it's his armor. It's the truth of Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Remember, he said that no one comes to the Father except through me. We celebrate and we stand not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ and what he has secured for me. And we understand that it's Jesus himself that has brought us into peace with God, the Father. And we go out and declare that message of peace and reconciliation to the world. Did I do a good job of not totally re-preaching the message 2 weeks ago? Okay, you can go back and listen to all of that if you lost some pieces there. But that all sets this up. That theme, those questions, and are still what we're continuing today of how we stand strong in the Lord, and understanding that all these things that we're putting on or taking up are the things that Jesus, our Messiah, that's described in Isaiah, has secured for us. And so the first thing we see today is in verse 16. Ephesians 6:16 says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. The flaming darts, I love like movies that get into like the fantasy, like the J.R.R. Tolkien stuff, and where you see the sword fights and you see the arrows flying, and sometimes you'll see those arrows flying and they're lit with flame. That's the image here. It's like there's a real, I mean, this would have been they didn't have machine guns then when this was written. So this would have been the weapons that would have brought fear to see when they were under siege, to see arrows not only coming in, but arrows that were lit by flame. That's the image that Paul gives us to describe the ways in which our spiritual enemy will try to attack us. The flaming darts of the evil one. That might come in the form of temptations. That might come in the form of doubts. That might come in sowing seeds of despair in our life. One of the biggest weapons that I think Satan uses is plant seeds of mistruth and lies. He'll make us believe things that are not true about who we are in Christ. He uses deception. And sometimes he also does things, he coordinates things that are outside of ourselves, that he'll coordinate persecution and he'll plant false teaching in our midst. All of that, some of those things Paul was addressing in this letter in Ephesians. We have a real spiritual enemy who he's throwing these things at us, and we need to be willing to understand how critical it is that we stand strong. And one of the most important pieces of our year is the shield of faith. Taking up the shield of faith, it's important to understand that this is not just a round shield, this is like something small that would only cover part of our body that you'd have to move around. A Roman shield would cover most of their body. It was long. And it was made of wood, but it would also be covered with leather or some sort of linen on the outer part. And one of the reasons it was covered or it was made of wood was that they could soak the shields before they went into battle. Now, why would they soak their shield? Those flaming darts penetrating into a soaked wooden shield would be extinguished. That's the image that's being described here. I was thinking after I'd already prepared my notes for today, I was thinking this morning, sometimes my best thoughts come in the shower as I'm kind of getting ready for the day, and I stopped thinking about it, and I'm thinking to myself, you know, we don't soak our shields, but if we soak our life in the Word of God, if we soak our lives in the Spirit, if we soak our lives in just time in God's presence, letting Him prepare us, we will be prepared for those times of temptation. Too often, I think we're casual, if we're too casual about our faith and we're not trying to stand firm and being on guard, we find ourselves in those moments of temptation and those moments of spiritual attack, unable to stand. So how do you take up the shield of faith, though? I mean, obviously we don't have a wooden shield that we're carrying around. I mean, the idea of the shield of faith, key word for us there is faith. And it's not relying on our own strength or even mustering up enough faith. Faith is how we connect to what God gives us. When God makes a promise, it's our faith that allows us to trust Him. It's our putting our faith and our confidence. It's not about putting our faith and our confidence in ourselves. When we say we have faith in something, we're putting our faith, our confidence, our trust in that thing. The Roman soldier would be lifting up that shield with confidence and with trust, saying it'll extinguish the flames. As believers, we need to come to a place in our life that we understand that when temptations come, when we're under spiritual attack, we need to place our faith and our trust in God, who is our shield. And that's, again, this is connecting with a larger theme. The Jewish believers that would have been hearing this would have, and Paul would have had this understanding. He understood. You read through all the Old Testament, we see that there's a theme consistently, especially in the book of the Psalms. We see this theme that God is our shield. And so taking up our faith, the shield of faith, is putting our trust in God Himself. Genesis 15:1, these are the words to Abraham. He says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abraham. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Psalm 5:2. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. Psalm 18:2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Psalm 18:30. This God, and I think this is on the screen, this God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. So if daily we're connecting, reconnecting with our Savior, we're reconnecting in time in God's presence, if we pause and we remember that we need to renew our trust daily in him, and taking up our shield of faith is renewing our conviction that God is our shield, he is our refuge, and we can trust him. The next piece in verse 17, after we take up the shield of faith, we're told to take up the helmet of salvation. Ephesians 6:17 says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So the helmet of salvation, I mean, my back helmet just covers like from the temple out. A Roman soldier's helmet would have covered the side, the cheeks, come down around. And some of the descriptions I read about a Roman soldier's helmet actually even said there would have been plates covering the neck as well. And I can't talk with my hands when I have a microphone attached to my head, so That you have an image of protection, significant protection. We understand. That's why we to this day we know the importance of protecting the head is because something happens to our head, we're in trouble. Our head is critical. It's foundational for life. We can get a wound in the arm. It's not going to have the same impact as if we have a head wound. In these words, and the Apostle Paul presents here, he says, take the helmet of salvation. Sometimes we lose a little bit here. There's that just that prepositional phrase of salvation. In Greek, that can be interpreted different ways. The phrase of and whatever. And so you have to look at the context and see what it is that it's saying. And the commentary, one of the commentaries I read said that the way that this is worded, and I don't think you care about the term, the Greek term here, but what is, you could actually translate this, not the helmet of salvation, but it's appositional. It's the helmet is salvation. For us, putting on the helmet of salvation is standing firm in Jesus as Savior, recognizing as we're not only putting our faith and trust in Christ and standing firm in faith, but at the heart, just like that helmet is critical for the soldier going into battle, we need to stand and know that the helmet of salvation is the helmet is salvation, that we stand in who Jesus is and what he has done for us. This connects us again back to Isaiah. Isaiah, throughout his book, was describing this picture of the conquering Messiah who would come, and he describes in Isaiah 59, he's describing Yahweh as the victorious warrior who wears the helmet of salvation. Verse 17, Isaiah 59:17 says, he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in his zeal as a cloak. When we put on the helmet of salvation, we're trusting in what Christ did. It's what we took in the taking the bread and taking the cup. It's foundational to the Christian life. Everything that Paul's been telling the Ephesians about, of going deeper and living a life that's worthy of the calling of Christ, is all resting on the foundation of who Jesus is and what Jesus had done for them. And that's true for us today, that when we stand to know, it's not about Doug, it's not about Mike, it's not about Josh, but as a Christian, we are putting our faith and our trust and our confidence in Jesus and what Jesus has done for us. That is the picture of the Christian life. That is the picture of the salvation that Jesus gives us. We're trusting what Jesus has done for us on the cross and in his resurrection. It's important, though, that we understand that in trusting our salvation, there's part of that is looking back and celebrating what Jesus did for us. Years ago, I think it was through Sun Life training, I remember hearing the phrase often, Dan Spader, writer, actually Tim, you know, I know you know Tim Keller, or Tim Keller knows this, we were in some of that training together. But he uses the phrase, Dan Spader uses the phrase of the idea, and I just totally lost my train of thought. Oh, my. Okay, now I remember. He who said this, and I know Bill Hybels used to say this a lot, too. As Christians, we don't celebrate what we do. We rest in what Jesus did. There's a past aspect to our Christian faith of looking back and putting our faith and confidence in what Jesus has done for us. But there's also, we understand there's a future aspect of Jesus as our coming King. He's not only our Savior, he's our coming King. And we look forward to our future salvation. But daily, we also need to stand in our salvation in the present moment to say, there is now, therefore, now, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If we've put our faith and our trust in Christ, we can stand in the present moment knowing that our sins are forgiven, that we are secure in him. And so standing in the promises of salvation that Christ gives us is like putting on the helmet before we go into battle. We need to always remember who Jesus is and what Jesus did for us on the cross and in his resurrection. Celebrate and live in the promise and the truth that Jesus is Savior. But this verse goes on and gives us the next point, the next piece of equipment. And this is the first time we see actually moving from defense to an offensive weapon. Ephesians 6:17 says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Most of the commentaries I looked at said that the sword here would have been the Roman short sword versus the long sword. It would have been used in close combat. And what's interesting here is Paul is giving this analogy, the sword of the Spirit, and he's expounding on it and describing what the sword of the Spirit is. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. I remember years ago, in times where we would have quizzes growing up in the church, they would say, "Draw your swords." Anyone ever experienced that? Draw your swords, you pull up your Bible. It was a reminder that God's word is not only for our spiritual defense, but is also a spiritual weapon. God's word is powerful. It's living. It's active. Paul, in Hebrews 4:12, describes the spiritual power that's alive in God's word. And when you combine the Spirit of God working through his word, it has a power to transform our lives and a power to transform even the proclamation of the good news and the gospel into the world. The sword of the Spirit is what we need to rely on of how we do spiritual battle. We need to know the word. This image, again, is connecting with the conquering Messiah in the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah 11:4 says, "But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked." This idea of the conquering Messiah taking up the sword is giving us a picture of, again, Jesus, the conquering Messiah, giving us all the resources that he has secured. It's like him taking off the armor and giving it to us. It's him taking out the sword and giving it to us. If we were going into battle, we wouldn't just leave the armor laying there. That we understand that we go to Jesus and he gives us these resources. He gives us this equipment. We need to utilize them. We need to trust them. Jesus demonstrated in his own life the importance of God's word. In Luke 4, do you remember the temptation story? And again, that's going to be a whole other sermon, so we're not going to go deep into that. But remember, every time Satan tempted Jesus, how did he respond? With scripture. Jesus knew the word. This gets back again to that idea of soaking our shields. We have to soak our lives with God's word. If our Bibles sit on the shelf and we're never putting God's word in us, we're not prepared for spiritual battle. We're not prepared for the day. We're not prepared for that trip to Walmart. If we're not relying on the Spirit of God and relying on God's word that we've hidden in our hearts. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Knowing God's word, letting it soak into our lives is critical if we're going to rely on it and as the sword of the Spirit. There's also an aspect, I mean, you read that passage in Isaiah, the conquering Messiah, he's using that sword for battle. It's not defense. So while we use the word of God for spiritual defense and having our hearts in a place where it would keep us from sin, there's an aspect of the word of God that is also connected to the proclamation of the good news. And that is how we do battle. Spiritual battle is we proclaim the truth of God's word into the world around us. Paul ended with that statement. He said, he tells them, he said, "Pray for me that I can proclaim the good news." He's understanding the importance of not only knowing God's word and resting in God's word, but that knowing God's word is also part of declaring the story. The story from Genesis to Revelation is a story of good news. Every part of the Old Testament points to Jesus. And then in the New Testament, we see Jesus, the Messiah, and we unpack that throughout the rest of the New Testament and see who he is and what he has done for us. Jesus demonstrates, Jesus, who is the Word of God, demonstrates what it means to live the life in which we're proclaiming the Word of God, the good news, the gospel to the world. Last week, Esther Schaefer shared a powerful message. If you weren't here for that, go back and listen to it. It was definitely a challenge. But she preached a message on light and darkness. And I don't know if you ever think about that, but when you walk into a place of spiritual darkness and you proclaim the truth of God's word, you're doing a spiritual battle. When you go into a place of darkness bearing the light, and you bear God's spirit in your heart and in your life, but you go in and you proclaim the truth of God's word, that is doing spiritual battle. And that's not going in a sense of combative and argumentative with someone. It's just lifting up the good news of Christ in this world. Esther's challenge last week was so powerful, and the idea that as Christians, we're called to go into the darkness. While most of what we look at in this passage is in Ephesians 6 is describing more a defensive posture of being on guard, being watchful. If we're given a sword, that means there's an aspect of this that we're not just on the defense. We have been called to do something. So I want to ask you, are you soaking your heart and your life in God's word? Are you reconnecting with God's spirit on a daily basis to where God can then empower you to take the sword of the spirit, the word of God, into the darkness in this world and proclaim the hope of Christ? Too often, I think it gets back to what we said about verse 11. Too often, I think we're fighting battles in the church that have nothing to do with the gospel. We're engaging in certain things politically that while we need to be engaged, we need to be involved, we need to be careful that we don't lose sight of what we've really been called to do as Christ followers. And that's proclaiming the hope of the gospel into this world, both in word and in deed. Paul ends in verse 18. And what's interesting here, we kind of lose the Roman soldier analogy now. But he's giving us one more key piece of preparation for battle. In my mind, I see the Roman soldier who's geared up, ready to go. I love the scene in the movie The Two Towers. Anyone see The Two Towers? Lord of the Rings. We're right before like the best battle scene ever in any movie, Helm's Deep. Some of you are like totally tuning out with all this. I'm sorry, but there's a scene where they're putting the armor on a king who's going to lead his people in battle. And as soon as they finish putting on the armor, you saw them enter into this attack, and you saw the soldiers at one point just pounding their chests and like just getting more and more ready for this fight. And you saw it on both sides in this battle. There's an aspect of putting on the equipment that you got to get ready to go. And it's like watching the football game and you see them come out in their equipment. They don't just walk out casually. They're doing everything they can to get ready to fight. They're getting ready. They're getting there in the right mindset to do battle on the football field or whatever the sports analogy might be. A soldier is trying to get themselves in the right place, the right mindset, the right posture to realize they have to be ready. And that's where Paul is ending this in verse 18. He says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all of the saints. Look at the language he's using. I mean, this is like Paul is giving, these are some of the final words Paul is saying after writing for these six chapters. Paul is getting them hyped up here and trying to help them understand you got to stand firm. And if you're going to stand firm, you're going to be on guard. You need to be praying at all times. And look at four times he uses the word all. All times, all prayer and supplication, all the saints. This is something, the idea of prayer is something that needs to be permeating our life. It's not something we just add on. Praying is something that we do that is essential to maintaining a connection with God, listening. It's not just me talking to God. It's maintaining a listening ear and connection with Him where we're walking, knowing His word, knowing His fellowship in our lives moment by moment. what Brother Lawrence described as practicing the presence of God, of being aware of his presence with us. You know, growing up, I've shared when we've talked about prayer before, I grew up in the church to where prayer was always just what I threw at God. Like it was I made my list and I threw that at him. Prayer means so much more when you start understanding that sitting in God's presence and listening, maintaining an awareness of God's presence throughout the day, whether Brother Lawrence would say while he was washing the dishes or doing whatever menial task, whatever it is that we're doing in our day to maintain that connection, that's what Paul's talking about here. He's saying maintain that connection. Keep the line open. Don't turn off your notifications when it comes to letting God interrupt us and speak to us. We need to have a heart that is open to hear. And Paul is telling us to do this. Not only is he emphasizing all that statement of all times, all prayer, all supplication for all of the saints, that we need to be praying in this way, this fervency. He uses the term, he says, praying in the Spirit. And that phrase in the Spirit is highlighting specifically the idea of our prayer, our actual communion with God, is being empowered by God's Spirit. It's what's described in Romans 8, 26 through 27, when Paul says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. There are times that we don't even know what to pray, and that promises that God's Spirit working in us will empower us and enable us to pray. It's God's Spirit and sensing God's presence in our lives that is really what it means to be walking in holy communion with him. To be walking with him in this idea of praying without ceasing is enjoying the presence of God moment by moment, living in the present reality, knowing that I'm not alone, that God is with me. With that recognition, he's telling us that we need to keep alert, we need to persevere. Paul's final words is reminding us in this, that we're going into battle. You're geared up, you're ready to go. Now let's pray up. Let's maintain our connection through prayer so that God's Spirit can be working in us and through us so that we can go into the day, whatever that day might hold for us, knowing that we're ready for spiritual battle. Years ago when I was with Dallas and a few others down in the Dominican, Jim McDonald, who founded Meeting God in Missions, if you go down, how many of you have been to MGM? A few of you? Jim, when he would do the morning teaching time, there was a drum that he liked to beat a lot, and that was the importance of starting your day in a morning quiet time, starting your day in God's Word. And I know for some of you, you found that you have to do the quiet time at a later time. I did connect with what Jim shared, though. He said, you know, a soldier doesn't wake up and go into battle. A soldier would never go into battle unprepared without the gear. And if we get up and we start our day and make no intent to reconnect with Christ, reconnect with all the spiritual resources he's given us, we're going out into our day, we're going out into the spiritual battle unprepared. For me, since I do more of my in-depth Bible time and prayer time a little later, I've found myself just before I even get out of bed, just that centering prayer of just praying and inviting God to lead me. I'll sometimes just sit even before I get out of bed, just lay in bed and reflect on a verse. Galatians 2:20 is one of my go-tos. Some of you have different verses that will help you connect in that moment. I appreciate what Jim's heart with this is that whether you're doing your in-depth Bible study first thing in the morning or not, you need to do something to get ready for the day spiritually. Because there's a real spiritual battle that we're going into. So if you get up and have an extended time of prayer or extended time of in God's Word, that'll prepare you for the day. If you're going to do that a little later during the day, do something in that moment to reconnect with God's Word, reconnect with His presence so that you're beginning your day recognizing that God is with you, maintaining a connection with His presence throughout the day. Because we are facing a spiritual battle, and we don't, like a soldier that doesn't want to go into battle unprepared and unequipped. We need to be prepared each day and begin each day tapping into the resources that we have in Christ. And that's prayer in his word, empowered by God's Spirit, that gives us the ability to be able to stand strong in him, that we can know that we have the strength of the Lord working in us and through us so that we can stand. Will you pray with me as we close and as the musicians come? Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word. We're grateful for the reminder of this passage, of just how important it is for us to prepare our hearts and our lives each day. Lord, we can't be casual about our faith. We need to understand that we live in a world in which there's a real spiritual battle going on. You invite us to put off the old life, to put on the new. You invite us to go deeper in our life with you, to experience the fullness of God. Or as Paul described, as living up to the calling that he has given us. Lord, help us to recognize all of the resources that you have laid at our feet that we can put on. We thank you for the righteousness that you give us. Lord, it's not our righteousness, it's the righteousness of Christ. We thank you for the peace that you give us. We thank you that we can put our faith and trust in you as our shield. We have the sword of the Spirit. We have your word. We have the gift of prayer to be able to intercede not only for others, but to maintain a connection with you so that we might stand. Lord, help us to have our eyes fixed on you, our Savior. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.